Just glad that God was with us. 2 Timothy, please, if you'll stand, I'd like to read this text, and I might hold true to it tonight and not preach so long. I really just some thoughts here. I've been spending, of course, some time in this book. I didn't get to share several things that we had thought to share in McGackiesville, but just some things here I'd like to talk about and maybe draw a few lessons from tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, three verses of Scripture, verse 6, 7, and 8, if you will. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Yes. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. Sarah, I got some water. I'd like to talk a little bit about a dying apostle's last words. I got to thinking about this a little bit and spending a little bit of time this evening with it. About, you know, when a person comes to the end of their life, you can see a lot. You can tell a lot about that person. It's amazing that when you get to the end of your journey, you often at that time seem to really see what's really important in life and what really makes the difference. Because sometimes as you're going through life, we don't make the right priorities. We don't see the things that are most important. And sometimes we spend our time doing things that are really a waste of time and a waste of energy and have no eternal weight or eternal bearing. And when you get to the end of the journey and you can make certain statements about your journey, then that really, if those statements are good and powerful, then it is a testimony of what your life has been. And I think so many folks get to the end of life and have so many regrets. I think they get to the end of their journey and wish so much had been done differently. They wish they had did this or did that. They wish they'd spent more time with this or more time with that. You know, I don't read ever, as one man said, you don't never hear people getting to the end of their journey and really saying, you know, I wish that I would have earned more money, or I wish that I would have been able to have more money in my life. When you get to the end of life, you realize money's really not important at all anyway. Can't buy your life. It can't buy your health. It can't buy you an escape from this world or an escape from judgment. It's just simply not that way. And here's a man who has lived a life that's been full. Here's a man, the Apostle Paul, who has become the pattern of salvation, the pattern of what God can do when he saves a man and turns him around, and has become an example of the saving grace and the saving power of God, of how our Christian life should be lived. You know, if there was just Jesus Christ, we talk about he is our example, and Jesus is our supreme example. He's the one that we follow after. He's the model, and he is the chief pattern of all of us. The one that our life is to be transformed into his image. We are to be like Jesus Christ. But if it was just Jesus who lived a righteous life, if we only had his testimony, then I would tell you that there would be always within us, well, you know, I can excuse my lack. I can excuse my lack of sacrifice. I can excuse my failure because I'm not Jesus. I'm not God in the flesh. And sometimes we forget that he lived a righteous life as man and not so much as God. He didn't use his deity in order to live out his humanity. He depended on the person of the Holy Spirit. But my point is this: in the Apostle Paul, we see a man who lived this life. We see a man who lived a life of righteousness. We find a man who actually patterned his life after the life of Christ. And we know Paul wasn't God in the flesh. Paul can't make any claim to divinity. And so we can say, if the Apostle Paul can follow Christ, I can follow Christ. If the Apostle Paul can live this life, then I can live this life. We might would just have that excuse to say, oh, well, nobody can really be like Jesus. But you can be be like a Paul. You can be like an Apostle Paul. You can be like Jesus. But I'm telling you that the life of Jesus was lived out in the humanity of apostles and people and men and women again and again and again. And Paul is the proof of that kind of lifestyle. We don't herald that much anymore. We all talk about, you know, again, Christ is our pattern. I'm not taking away from that. But this is a man that said, I follow Christ. This is the man that said, I've lived my life for Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to share a few thoughts and maybe to encourage us tonight, because we're going somewhere. We're working for the Lord. And I want to make it count. I want to make it when we get to the end of our journey, Brother John. I want us to be able to say things that matter. I want to be able to look back upon my life and know I didn't waste my years. I didn't fail in what God called me to do, and that I can make some of the same statements that this man made. He talks about in verse 6 the present, in verse 7 the past, and verse 8 he talks about the future. Let's look at these three statements just for a moment. In verse 6 he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Literally, I think it's the idea that I am already being offered. Paul is now in prison. He is not in a nice prison now in Rome. He has been taken captive by the Roman government under the emperorship of Nero, and he is soon to be martyred for his faith. And this time he knows. It's not like he was when he was at Philippi, you remember, or when he was the first time in Rome, and he wrote his letter to the church at Philippi, and he said, you know what, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, I've got a desire to depart and to be with God, with Christ, which is far better. But he said, I know I shall remain with you. And he said, I'm ready to be here and to stay with you. He said, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Paul knew he was going to be delivered from that first imprisonment, and he said, although I could depart, he said, what I'm going to choose. And then he said, no, I'm going to stay here, because it's more needful for me to stay here and to be a benefit under the church of Jesus Christ. But this time, he doesn't say I'm in a strait betwixt two. This time he doesn't talk about that I've got a choice to go or to stay, that I'm going to decide which way I'm going to go. This time he said, it's over, folks. I've come to the end of my journey. I am now ready to be offered. I am now even already being offered. And Paul knew that his final moments and hours, and this is the idea that we get from this man. We don't hear in his voice the words of panic. We don't hear in his voice the words of regret or some sort of nervousness or where he's just kind of even lashing out. We don't hear depression. We don't hear some kind of sadness. We don't hear some kind of grief and agony. We don't hear that he feels like he's been shortchanged or that he's been cheated in any way. I'm going to tell you, how you face death will tell you the kind of character that you've got. And this, you know, to pray for my voice about going tonight. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. That word offered is the idea of being poured out as a drink offering. You will remember how that they have the sacrifices, the altar, and then they put the sacrifice, and then they would bring sometimes a jar or some kind of container full of some kind of liquid, most of the time probably some fruit of the vine, and they would pour it out as an offering. You remember David, the time that he wanted a drink from the well in Bethlehem, and his soldiers would break through, and they would they went in and broke through the army and got a drink or a jug of water from that well and brought it back. And David said, I can't do this. This is like taking the life of these men. I can't do it. And he took that water and he poured it out as an offering unto God and said, this belongs to God. They put their life on their line to obtain it, and this belongs to God. And that's what Paul said, my life is now getting ready to be poured out like a drink offering. God's just going to turn me up, and probably indicating that his blood would be shed. Of course, we know he would be beheaded, and his blood would be poured out and spilled out upon the ground. But he said, I'm ready for that to happen. How many of us can come to the place in life and say, I'm ready for them to take my head off, I'm ready for my blood to be poured out
for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm ready for them to go ahead and put the axe or the sword to my neck. Let the blood be spilled upon the ground. I've lived a life worth living, and I'm ready for the last vestiges of my life to be poured out for the glory of God and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes if we have that kind of a viewpoint that says, I've lived my life as a living sacrifice, and I'm ready to make the ultimate sacrifice. That's coming, I fear, sooner than later in this nation. America's turning its back on Christianity. And many churches are completely unprepared for what's coming. They don't have enough conviction. They don't have enough foundation to stand. And many folks, you're going to watch it. There's going to be a lot of folks you think they would stand, and they won't. There's going to be a lot of folks you think they're man, that person, he'll stick it out. He'll be able to hold it out. And you're going to find out there'll be some folks you think wouldn't stand, and they got more grit than you think they do. And they're going to stand. They got faith that you didn't know they had. And they're going to reach out, and they're going to lay a hold of God. And this man has come to the end of his journey again. Here is a man, and in his end, he is, I'm ready to be offered. We don't find where he's thinking of himself. He is going to get to go up to the chopping block. Think about that, church. All the thoughts that might would inundate your mind. Well, what's that going to be like when your head is severed from your body? I mean, what's it going to be like when I'm walking up there and I see that executioner with the sword? What am I going to get nervous? He didn't think about any of that. He's not worried about any of that. He's telling Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you and face the things and the afflictions of the gospel. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. This man's full of the Holy Ghost. This man is full of the power of God. He's not afraid to meet death. He's not afraid to look it in the eye. He sees death not as something to be dreaded, but something that becomes the final act on the stage of life. It says, I've already poured my soul out to the Lord God. Now let the final portion of my life be a sacrifice unto God Almighty. You see, there's a life perspective here. We go through life in Christianity today, we make no sacrifices. Right. So death becomes a dread. But Paul's whole life, this is the man that preached to us in Romans 12 and said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the man that says we are always being delivered up to death. This is the man that said, I die daily. This is the man that says we're like sheep led under the slaughter. This is the man that's talked about it again and again and again. He said, I know what it is. He said, we have been at death's door again and again and again. We fought with beasts at Ephesus. He said, we came to the place we despaired even of life. This man knows what it is to be at death's door. One time he was stoned and left for dead. He was caught up to the third heaven and saw wonders beyond the human eye and human understanding. This man has been persecuted and beaten again and again. And you think, what a life. But he doesn't see the marks on his body as the marks of a Roman soldier. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the strain, all the agony has not been for me. It's been for the glory of the Lord. And I want the final act of my life to be poured out as an offering unto God. Amen. Paul never looked to retire. Paul never looked to live his last days in ease. Paul never looked to get at a place where he could just sit and sup and coast his way into glory. He saw his entire life as a sacrifice being poured out unto God Almighty. And here he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. I like this. This word departure is the idea of an army base breaking camp. Glory. Paul said, I'm getting ready to break camp. I'm getting ready to go on another journey. He didn't see death as the end. He didn't see death as the final act. It was a final act in this stage. It was a final act in this first journey that he was on. But it wasn't the end. He was going to another place. He was getting ready. He'd been here in the war in this age, and now he's getting ready to break camp and go to another place. Death is not a narrowing down. Death is a branching out. Death is not coming into harbor. Death is being able to go out into the deep. Death is not coming down to just to the dock. rock. Death is letting loose and setting your sail for another world and another glory and a higher state of living. I'm telling you, that's what he saw. This is not a dread. This is not a hatred or some hateful end of life. This is not something that I don't want to do. I'm ready. I'm ready. My time to loose is time to go. I think there's so many folks, and you say, what in the world are you talking about this, Brother Woods? You fixing on leaving? No. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm not. But what I'm telling you, I want to live in such a way that that can be my life. That that can be my final testament. That when I do reach that place, and whenever God might have that time to be, that I can look and say, I'm ready. Glory. I'm ready. Pour my life out, Lord. Here it is. Take it and let it be poured out for you. His life had been a life of service. And then that I can say and know, this man knew he was going. The time of my breaking camp and setting loose is at hand. I'm fixing to leave out of here. It's near and it's at the door. And oh, we see him. And I didn't read the passage, but a little later on in the passage, he talks about things. He's given instruction to Timothy. Even in his final moments, he's not sitting there so much just reminiscing and thinking about this over here and that. He's still busy in the final hours that he's got. In those final moments, he said, if you know, I don't know how much, maybe he didn't know the exact day. He knew it was close, but come on, Timothy, you need to get here quick. Bring the books. Bring the parchments with you. Bring my cloak. I'd like to have a warm coat. I mean, he's still taking care of detail. He's letting Timothy know something. I don't want you focused on something that I am in that regard. I want you to get full of God. You'll be where I'm at one day, and I want you to finish this race like I'm finishing this race, and I want you to end it like I'm going to end it. I'm here to tell you, the child of God is the only one that can finish the race like it ought to be finished. If the thought of death puts fear in your soul, your salvation is to be called into question. If the thought of death and dying scares you to death, so to speak, pardon the pun, then you might want to reevaluate where you are in Christ and what you are doing. If the thought of meeting Jesus in the next 5 seconds, face to face, if that gives you some consternation and some worry, if you get depressed, look, folks, let me tell you something. This world was moving on before you got here. Right. It'll keep moving after you leave. Yeah. Amen. Right. God knows how to take care of all of us. God knows how to put things together. Amen. And somewhere this man is trying to get us to focus. And what I'm wanting to try to do tonight is to get us to come to the place that we so live our lives, understanding we're going to be where he's at one day. We're going to be there, and I want to face it like he faced it. I want to be able to say I'm ready, and I want to be able to say that I'm looking to break camp and to branch out and to go to a higher place. Then he looks back over his life and makes a threefold statement about his life. With words that are so familiar to us, but just look back at it for a moment, because this is the kind of life that he's lived. I fought a good fight. He looks back. This man's had a hard life. He has had a hard life. People today don't know much of that anymore. They forget. And mamas and daddies and grandpas and grandmas aren't telling the stories enough. And we're not making our children sometimes. I'm going to tell you, just because you got things don't mean you should have given away to your kids. They need to learn to earn them. They need to learn to appreciate life. They need to learn that just because things are ready and available doesn't mean that they should be handed to them on a silver platter. There's a respect. There's a character that they need to build to make themselves worthy of being able to use those possessions. I'm telling you, this generation does not deserve the liberties that have been handed to it. We do not deserve the lives of those that have been laid down and that have worked hard to bring us where we are. And I wonder, here we are in Christianity, do we deserve such men as Paul, who has laid this thing down and fought this fight? And he looked back over his life and said, my life has been a wrestling match. My life has been a battle. I look back, but he said, I fought a good fight. I wrestled day after day against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The weapons of my warfare were not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, I've wrestled and I've wrestled and I've wrestled, but I didn't lose. I fought a good fight. I won the battle and I've come through. Glory to God. We don't see life as a wrestling match. We see life, you know, I've been thinking about this some. I'm getting a bit weary of a Christendom that our only perspective of God is that he helps us through our bad times. And really all God is to us, no wonder people say our Christianity is just a crutch. Because in some respect, that's about all it is to folks. They don't see God as the object of their affection. They don't see God as someone to pour their life out as a sacrifice and service to. It's just, I'm living my life, and when things go bad, I call upon God and he helps me. When I get weary and sick, God helps me. When I have a tough time, God is always there. And when I've gone through bad situations and walking through the valley, God is there. And all God is somebody there. It's just to help them when they hit these bumps in the road. And when things are smooth and things are good, you know, they just coast along. And God's doing his thing and they're doing their thing. And they'll bring the genie out of the closet, so to speak, or bring the genie or the book off the shelf. We'll just call upon God when that time comes, and there's no power in the life of the saint. All it is that we're just, when we get so it's too bad, I can't handle it, I call upon God. God's just so nice. He's so good, and he comes and helps me. What about the wrestling? What about the fighting? What about the struggling? What about beating the devil? What about overcoming sin? What about overcoming temptation? Where is the power of God that says, I didn't just come through some valleys, I've fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I would we could appropriate this power for doing more than helping us over our bumps. I would that we could see that the power of God is not just to get us through. Paul didn't look back and say, you know what? Oh, I made it. No, Paul said, I fought. I wrestled. The devil, he saw that life had an enemy. The devil came against me. He brought his best. He brought the most that he could bring. He tried to get me, tried to shove me in the corner. He tried to beat me down. He come to the place, and you read this epistle, and a couple of times he talks about all they are in Asia have left me. He talks about in the last chapter, at my first answer when he responded to Alexander. Nobody stood with me. Here he is, a man alone. He's endured loneliness. He's endured pain. He's endured persecution. He's endured affliction. But all of that he saw was a wrestling. I was fighting, because him through all of that, the devil was trying to destroy me and to drag me down and to keep me from doing what God wanted me to do. But he said, I'm here to tell you today, I'm fixing to leave out of here, and I'm not leaving a defeated foe. I am alive and I'm a winner. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm not looking at death as some escape. I'm looking at death as the final act, that I am a victor. Glory to the Lamb of God. I've won the battle. I've won the battle. I don't want to approach the end of life as a loser. I want to approach it as a winner. I'm telling you that because a fight is coming to the saints of God in America. We got a fight on our hands. We got a battle. And for us, we're just trying to survive most of the time in Christianity. We're still worried about the money coming in. We're still worried about, you know, feeling good. We're still worried about some little family issue when we ought to be fighting and battling the powers of darkness. Paul said, my life has been a life of conflict, and I want you to know that I'm ready to leave this world, and I have won the conflict. Glory to the Lamb of God. I have defeated my enemy through the power of Jesus Christ. He said, I finished my course. He looked back and he saw life as a wrestling match. He saw life as a race. He said, I finished it. Now, when you have a race, you don't just get out and run. You run for a purpose. You run towards a finish line. Yes. So when you talk about life as a race, it's not so much to emphasize some sense of competition, but it's a life of direction and a life of purpose. I was headed somewhere. I was going somewhere. There was a line that I wanted to reach. There was a place that I had to arrive at. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you the thrill of running the race many times. It's not so much whether you beat someone around you. We're not here in competition against one another. But we're all in this race. What we want to do is cross the finish line. What we want to do is finish. There's a course that God has plotted for our life. Oh, hallelujah. There's a way that God has made, and I know tonight as I stand here before you that I'm in the way that God has designed. I know I'm where God wants me to be. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm on a course. I'm going somewhere. There's a purpose to my life, and Paul said, I've crossed the line. I finished it. I arrived. I got through. I came through this race, and I have finished. How many folks can, you know, I don't hear Paul saying, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that, I wish I'd done that. He said, I finished.
Right, man. Yeah.
How many folks should end their life, I didn't get that done, I didn't get that done. And get to end their life and wonder, well, I wanted to see this place, I wanted to see that place. I wish I could have went to the Grand Canyon. Please, somebody help me. What terrible words to come from the mouth of a Christian.
Come on, brother.
That if you're fixing to die, Grand Canyon, you're fixing to see the glories of a celestial God. And you're worried about whether or not you saw some kind of earthly thing. That's a glory. If God lets me, I'll see it in the millennium if it's still around. But I'm telling you right now, Paul didn't see life as a sightseeing tour. I'm not against it. I like to go see things. I'd like to see the Grand Canyon. I can tell you that. But if I never do and I get to the end of my life, I'm not going to worry about whether or not I saw the Grand Canyon. What concerns me more is, did I finish the job? Did I finish the race? Did I overcome? Did I lay aside the weight and the sin that beset me? Did I run with patience? And did I endure the cross? Did I endure the contradiction? Did I endure the chastisement? Did I come through for God? Did I do what God sent me to do? So much of our Christian life has no sense of purpose whatsoever. We just go to church and go home. We just do our little thing. You know, and church is just some kind of social club. And there's no real life. There's no real sense of purpose. We're building a body. We're building the body of Jesus Christ. There are souls that need to be saved. The gospel's got to be preached. And we've got to see the power of God. I've kept the faith. He talked about this earlier. Paul looked back again. This is the third perspective. First, he saw life as a wrestling match. Second, life was a race. Thirdly, he saw that life was a stewardship. When God saved me, he deposited something with me. He told Timothy, that good thing that's been committed unto you, it's been deposited with you, you keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. God's deposited with us the gospel. Quite frankly, there's some churches and there's some people who hadn't done very well. They can't look back and say over their life that what God gave them in the beginning, they have kept it alive and well. Hallelujah. How many of us can say, even now where we are, that what I got when God saved me, whew, glory to God, But I can tell you, I've still got it. The fire still burns. The love is still there. Not only that, but the treasure has grown. The deposit has grown. I'm fixing to meet the one. And I can tell him his pound has gained 10 pounds. I can tell him the 5 talents you gave me, I've got 5 talents beside me. There was a deposit. Paul said, I've kept it. The faith was given unto me. The gospel was committed unto me. And I have kept it. He hadn't let it go. He hadn't whitewashed it. He hadn't changed it. He hadn't made it, adapted it so it would fit his culture. He kept it in the condition he received. The same gospel that woke him up on the way to God, Damascus. In the same gospel he was preaching when he died. There was no compromise. There was no let up. There was no change. There was no accommodating the world. He was still preaching that red hot truth and that red hot holiness of God. As I preached on Sunday morning, I know my mother was listening to me. I'm keeping it because I keep this faith, and I can tell you I have. The things I was taught as a child, I've built on them. There's things that I've learned and grown in this word. And I preach them because I believe them, and they're a conviction in my conscience. It's in my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. I also realize that there's been something handed to us. My daddy gave his life for preaching that message. And before him and with him, there were others. I remember preachers that came by our church. I remember the men like Brother Gerald. Who I would go sometimes and preach for him in West Virginia. But these men, whom the message they had and heard when they got saved was the same message they were preaching when they died. They didn't change it. They hadn't dressed it up. They hadn't modified it. They hadn't made it something new. So, oh, we got a new generation. We need a new message. That's ridiculous. God is the same. He doesn't change. This generation needs the same message that Paul's generation needed. It needs the same generation and the same message that the generation the early church preached to. They need the same message today. Why? Because sin is still sin. The devil is still the devil. The cross is still the cross. The Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. God is still God. And he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message is still right. It's still relevant. It's still the message we've got to preach. I don't want to get to the end of my journey and say, I compromise. I let up. I gave in to the pressure. I preached the message that would bring the applause instead of preaching the message that was true to this book. Paul said, what God deposited with me, I kept it. I didn't let it go. In verse 8, he talks about the future. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I'm going to a place and there's a crown. Now, he wasn't going to get his crown when he died. You don't get your crown till you're resurrected. We don't get our reward when we die. We get our reward when we're resurrected. So Paul said, but the crown I'm going to get is a crown of righteousness. You know something? We talk about it, and there's truth to it in the natural, but there's another side of it. We talk about, and I think it was Job that said, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. I came into this world with nothing, I leave with nothing. In the sense of the natural, in the sense of what's on this earth, that's true. When you come into this world, your hands are empty. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You can fill them up with gold and silver. But when you die, they stay with the corpse. They don't exit the world with you. You can fill your suit coat pocket with gold. And you can dress that corpse up and you can fill the box with silver. But when you bury it, you can dig it up in 100 years and the silver will still be there. That man never took a dime with him. That's in terms of what's here. But that's really not the full story. I don't leave empty-handed if I have fought the good fight and finished my course and I have kept the faith. If I've done what Jesus said and laid my treasure up in heaven, then what I do, I don't take treasure from here. But a long time ago, I've been making a deposit. Glory to God. I've been depositing things in that heavenly bank so that when I get there, my investment will have earned interest. I will have gained things and I'm going to have something waiting for me when I get there. So much of our investment is put here. So much of our life focuses on the here and now. But Paul said this, I'm headed for a crown of righteousness. He died penniless. A great man of God leaves no mansion behind. He leaves no wealth. He's got a little bit of clothes on his back and a few books. And he dies. We think it's a shame if somebody dies poor. And we talk about it and say, oh, they didn't have anything. Wow, look at this. You go through their, look at this. Hardly had more than the clothes in the bag. Were they saved? If they were saved and they laid up treasure in heaven, they died wealthy. If they are poor on earth because they've been laying up treasure in heaven. Glory to God. They're not poor. Oh, people that we need to pity, we ought to envy because they've gone to a place of greater glory than we know right here. And I just want you to understand that that's where I want to be. I'm asking God to help me. I'm evaluating my life. I'm evaluating what I'm doing. I'm looking at myself constantly. Lord, I want to build. I want to lay up treasure. I want to do it the right way. And when I get to the end, I want to say, there's a crown. This man already knows it. There's a crown of righteousness that is waiting for me. Hallelujah. Of righteousness. He's going to have a crown that's going to match his robe. He's going to be robed with the robe of righteousness. He's going to be dressed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And his hat is going to match his gown. Glory to God. Because he has lived a life of righteousness by faith in God. He has trusted God for his righteousness and lived a holy life. God will now give him a crown befitting of such faith and such trust and such honor and justice that this man lived out. Paul was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And do you know what? He was not afraid to face Jesus in judgment. He lived his life in such a way that he was ready to look the one that died for him in the eyes. I've already seen him anyway. But he's ready now to look at him. And Paul's hands won't be empty. He's going to have crowns to throw at his feet. I don't want to get to the end of the journey. How many of you can know I'm ready to face Jesus now? I'm ready to go to my reward. I know I've got something waiting, and it's not grandma. Amen. I know I've got something. I got a crown. I've labored. I've given my life. Why is it in the church world that when someone labors and works and pours their life out for God, we pity that man instead of envy that man? Why is it we think that the better Christian is the man who is socially successful, who is financially successful, who has won great acclaim? Oh, look at all that. And if he does make it, he'll probably have very little. But I'm telling you that this man who died rejected, forgotten by many, brushed aside by others, scars on his back, penniless, a pauper, a prisoner, condemned as a criminal by the Roman Empire, was fixing to go to a place of such joy and splendor that the world has never known. What you do now counts. And this church is fixing to take some new steps forward. And they're not going to be steps of compromise. We're going to preach this gospel to this world. And God's going to work. And we're going to labor. And when we get done, we're not going to look back and regret our labors. We're not going to look back and regret that we didn't get to see someplace. We're not going to look back and regret that we didn't get to see some, do some carnal activity. We want to know one thing. Did we win the wrestling match? Did we finish the race? And did we keep what God deposited with us in the beginning? Would you stand tonight? Stand to your feet. Glory to God. My voice is about to go. You may think it's strange, but I really believe that a good portion of the church world, and I know that I don't even know the full ramifications of it, but I'm going to ask God to prepare us. And I'm trying to preach to you to get you ready. But I fully believe that a good portion of the church world doesn't have a clue for what's fixing to come in this nation. In America, it could soon be that you will die for being a Christian. You think that'll never happen here? Yes, it's coming. Yes, it's coming. And we need to get ready. And when I reach that place, I want to look back and say, I didn't cave into that liberal crowd.
That's right.
Amen. I kept the faith.
Right.
When the devil tempted me to ease up, I didn't ease up. Yeah. Hallelujah. When all the temptations were trying to drag me down, I reached up and found grace. Yes. And I cried out to that mountain. Right. And I won the battle, sister. Yeah. Glory to God. Yes. And when God said, preach it and preach it till you die, I preached it and I finished my course. Glory. I don't know how long it might be, John. It might be 2 years. It might be 5 years. It might be 5 days. It might be 5 minutes. Oh, and that scares some of you and shakes you a little bit. I tell you, the thought of going to glory tonight excites me more than anything. And I'm telling you, the battle that's coming, I do not dread. I say, bring it on, because I want to see God's glory in this earth, and I want to see Him when I reach heaven. And I do not want to reach there having lived some kind of passive life. I want to know that I gave my all for the glory of God.
Amen.
Would you lift your hand right now and ask Him to help us, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm asking you right now, God, to touch Him, this church, to stir up, Lord, your people, and Lord, to wake up the church and help us to see we're in a battle. We're in a wrestling match. We're in a race. Something's been deposited with us. Something's been given to us, and we got to finish it. We got to, Lord, finish it out. We can't shut it down now. We can't give up now. We can't stop fighting now. We got to push forward more than ever. We got to stand our ground. We've got to stay the course. And Lord, we've got to keep the faith. Help us, God. Help us, God, to do it tonight, I pray. Oh God, my heart is longing for you. My heart is longing to see your glory. My heart is longing, God, to please you. My heart is aching, God, that I might be the servant that you'd have me to be. Lord, that I might be the servant that you'd have me to be.